All right, find a seat this morning if you would, please. We all set, Bill? All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. While you're turning there. Making sure you're paying attention, because you don't want to miss this. These are called dad jokes. See, I knew you wouldn't want to miss them. Your dad is so smart that he knows the answer before you even ask the question. And the answer is always no. What did the father buffalo say to his son when he left home? Bye, son. They must not be dad jokes. You're laughing. I mentioned in Sunday school that dad jokes are a grandfather's revenge on his son. Because my two boys now are old enough that they're the dads that are telling their teenage kids jokes. And the kids are groaning when they hear them. And I just look at my two boys and say, uh-huh. You reap what you sow. You got it back. What did the father buffalo say to his son? All right. When he left home. That kind of leads me into my message this morning. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. A very familiar passage. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I don't want to focus on the son this morning. I want to focus, not even focus on the family. I'm going to focus on the father. And we want to talk this morning about a father's love. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring thither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, bless the reading of your word this morning. Bless our time together. Speak to hearts. Father, impress us with the love of our Father, our Heavenly Father that looks down from heaven. And God, we're wayward. Father, we're prone to wander, as the songwriter said. And yet, Father, your arms are always open to receive us back. I pray, Lord, you'd instruct us from this. Should there be one today that's never made God their Father? They're still strangers and aliens and enemies in their minds, the Bible says, by wicked works. Father, I pray they'd be impressed with the great love for the Father, for His children. And Lord, may they trust Christ as Savior today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're familiar with Luke chapter 15, you know that Jesus in this chapter told three different parables. The first parable that he began with back in verse number 3 is a parable about the shepherd that had 100 sheep. And at night he gathered them into the fold, and 99 of them came at his call and responded and got in the fold. But one of them was left out and wandered during the night and got lost. And the shepherd left the 99 in the fold went out to seek the one that was lost. The second parable he tells us in this chapter is about the woman that had a necklace with 10 coins on it. But somehow during her day as she was working and laboring, one of those coins fell off of that necklace. And the Bible says that she spent the rest of her day sweeping the house and searching, even lit a candle by night and spent the nighttime hours trying to find that one valuable piece of silver that had fallen off of that. And she found it. Then the third parable is told us about this son, the prodigal son. One of the greatest short stories ever written. And this prodigal son that went to his father and said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that is due me." A disrespectful and irreverent request made by this young son to his father. "Give me what I want. It's almost like, I wish you were dead. It's time for me to get my inheritance. I don't care about you. I want what's rightfully due me." And the father, the Bible says, gave him his inheritance, and once he got it, he took off to a far country. And he wasted his money in riotous living. The older brother later tells us that he spent it on drinking and on harlots. And yet while he's out there, the Bible said in verse, and I like this verse, verse number 14, "And when he had spent all," what a coincidence. "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine." The famine didn't come when he still had the money. The famine didn't come when he was still taking care of himself and others. But the minute his money ran out, a great famine came into the land. You know, one thing that I've noted in these parables that always puzzled me for years is that in the lost sheep, the shepherd went out and sought it and found it. In the lost silver, the woman swept her house and went and found it. But in this story, nobody goes to find the son. Nobody goes, the dad does not send a search party out to go find that wayward son. And that always puzzled me until I got a hold of the fact that there was a father looking for the son, but it wasn't the earthly father. It was the heavenly father that when he had wasted all of his living and all of his money, and at that time there came a mighty famine in the land. That's God the Father. That is providence sending something to bring this young boy to his senses. You say, did it work? Well, he went out and joined himself to a citizen of the country and fed his swine. Here's this Jewish boy that to him a pig is unclean and unholy and defiling, and yet his job is now in the time of famine, sitting out there on a 5-gallon bucket upside down, throwing the corn husks out there and feeding the swine. And he got so hungry that he said, "I wish I could eat this myself. I think I'll eat. I wonder what this tastes like." That's the hand of providence. That's God bringing him, letting him get as low as he could possibly get. You know, it's a sad thing, folks, but sometimes we need to let people get to the bottom. Sometimes we need to let them see what it's like when there's nobody to bail them out. Nobody to cover their tracks. Nobody to get them through their difficulties and their problems. Because as long as somebody does, sometimes they never learn the lesson. This father's sitting at home. He's waiting. He's not searching for him. He's waiting for this young boy to come back. And this boy hits rock bottom. And what happens when he does? Well, verse 17. "When he came to himself." I've underlined those words in my Bible. "When he came to himself." I like Brother Hamblin teaches it this way. He said, that's when stupid gets smart. When this boy's sitting out there feeding the husks, all of a sudden it dawns on him. My father. My father. He's got servants and houses and lands, and here I am about to starve to death, filthy, dirty, hungry, no home, nothing. And my father, I'll arise and go back to my father, not proud, not arrogant, not demanding my inheritance. I'll go back and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I don't believe this is a play on words. I don't believe this is scripted so he can try to get sympathy. I believe this boy is broken and at the very bottom. And he says, Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What we've got, folks, is we've got a picture of how God works. See, in that first one with the sheep in the sheepfold and the shepherd goes out, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ goes out and he searches for that one sheep that is lost. I wonder in this auditorium this morning if the shepherd's looking for you. Are you that one that's outside of the fold? Are you that one that's out in the darkness and out in the world and out there wandering around without the shepherd? He's searching for you this morning. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. The woman looking for the silver, that's a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works day and night trying to convince you of sin and bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all heaven rejoices when that's accomplished. And then this third parable is a picture of God the Father. God the Father is not himself out there seeking for the lost son, but he is orchestrating circumstances to help that son realize he needs to get back to the Father. You know, when Jesus told this parable to these Jews back in that day, it wasn't like talking to a bunch of 21st century Americans. We read that story and we kind of gloss through it and read it, and we're so familiar with it that we kind of miss all the important detail. But imagine Jesus is speaking now. In verse number 1, it said, then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. Back in the New Testament when he gives this story, he's speaking to a very strictly patriarchal system where the father is honored and the father is respected. I'm glad that there's still some of that in our modern society, but a lot of that is also missing today. But when Jesus told this story to that crowd, you know what they were thinking? They're listening to this story about this proud, arrogant young punk that comes to his father and demands what's his and then goes out and spends it all and wastes it all and then ends up at rock bottom. And their thought in their mind was, he got what he deserved. Good for him. That father ought to have nothing to do with him, disown him, have a funeral service, put a casket out there and tell the rest of the world, my son is dead because of what he's done in his actions. That was the reaction that they were expecting. That's the story. Boy, when Jesus hit down there in verse number 20, and the story turned around, that crowd didn't know how to handle it. Because in verse 20 said, he arose and came to his father, and when his father was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed. That's not the reaction they were expecting to hear from this story. Can I tell you that the Father is a picture of our Heavenly Father? And that every time we find ourselves away from Him and want to run back to Him, He's willing and ready to receive us. He would have every jurisdiction, every right to say, no. No, I'm not taking you back. I'm not forgiving you. I'm not allowing you back in my household among my other people. You're going to be a disruption to everybody here. I'm sorry, son, but you've sowed your oats and you've chosen your way, and that's the end of it. But that's not the story we see. I'm thankful that this father is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And fathers, you need to realize this morning that father is an example for you and I. He was a picture to his sons, a picture to his household of what God the Father is. You and I, as fathers, as grandparents in our homes, ladies, you to your mothers, we'll just carry this to your daughters. We'll carry this even further. We are examples to them of the authority that God is to us in our life. Our leadership, our firmness, our beliefs, our convictions ought to be solid and straight and standard because they look to us as a place of authority because we are in the place of God for them. But not only those things, our grace, our mercy, our forgiveness. Dads, when our kids look at us, they ought to see an example of what God the Father is. This father was an example of the Heavenly Father and his love for his children. And I want this morning, I want you to see some things about this father's love. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 20, it was a special love. Verse number 20 said this, he arose and came to his father, but when his father was when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, notice three things, saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. The Heavenly Father was looking for this son to return. The Bible says that when he was a great way off, his father saw him. There was an expectancy. He was expecting this son to come home. Why else would he see him a great while? It's not a coincidence. He didn't happen to walk out on the farm that day and look out over the horizon and then see a figure and wait till it got close enough to recognize it. He had been looking every day, waiting and looking and longing for this son to come home. Because there was a special love between the two. He was not looking for the neighbor kids to come home. He was not looking for the other. He was not looking for anybody else in that area. There was a special love. He was looking for his son. I am so thankful that I'm a child of God. I am so thankful that God has got a special love for me. Now, we talked about this a little while ago, and let me just reinforce this. Repetition's the key of learning. God is not everybody's father. He's not. I don't care what you've heard and who you've heard it from. God is not everybody's father. He's everybody's creator. He made all of us, but he's not everybody's father. Galatians 3:26 says, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We are born, according to the Bible, we're born in trespasses and sins, not children of God. And the only way we become children of God is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once we do that, we're born again into the family of God. We become children of God. But that's all done by a birth, a spiritual birth that takes place. We're not all God's children. Now, common sense ought to tell you that. You look out through history, you look at the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the Hitlers of the world, and you try to tell me that those are children of God? From what I understand in the scripture, children act like their fathers. Children pick up some things. Sons pick up some things from their father. I've told you this before. I can sit down at a table, and the certain way I sit with my chin propped in my hand, I look back at pictures of my dad when I was a kid, and that's exactly how he sat at the table. And there is no time in my life where he sat me down and taught me table sitting etiquette. He did not sit me down and say, "Now, son, when you sit in your chair, here's how you sit. You sit like this. You put your elbow." Most of them tell you, "Don't put your elbow on the table. Put your hand like your palm like that. Your chin in, and you sit and talk to people." No, but he never taught me that. And that's it comes. You know why? Because I picked up the characteristics of my father from being around him. And there's a lot of folks claiming God their father that I don't buy it. Now again, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I can't be their eternal judge, but I simply know this, if He's your Father, you're going to resemble Him in some way. Your life is going to reflect Him in some actions. And so here we find that there is a special love. He was looking. He wasn't looking for anybody else, he was looking for his own son. Not only was he looking, he was longing. It said, when his father saw him, he had compassion. I believe that father prayed every day for the safe return of his son. When they said this, the prodigal is not measured in miles, but in morals. And many times we've got sons, we've got daughters, we've got children. They might not be far off. They might not be in the far country physically, but they're in the far country spiritually. And we need to be praying for them every day. We need never to give up on them and say, "Oh, it's just they're too far gone. It's too far down the road. There's nothing could be done." We need to be looking for them and longing for them to return. And that's the way this father was. When he saw him, he had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. Not only was he looking and longing, but he loved him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a special relationship, a special love between this father and son. And oh, don't you know, though that love had been kind of watered down, that love had kind of cooled off because of the distance between them, that the minute they got back together, everything was forgiven, everything was forgotten. That relationship was 100% mended the minute they got back together. It was a special kind of a love. We need to be careful of how we represent our father, of how we carry his name. All of us ought to be mindful of our last name, our surname, and realize that's been handed down to us from our parents and from their parents and that parents, and what we do to that name brings either honor or disrespect to it. And the same thing is true of the title Christian. There's a lot of folks that call themselves Christians I wish would keep their mouths shut. I wish they would. If they are, I wish they wouldn't tell anybody. Because they're sure not being a good testimony of it. They're not being a good example of it. They're not living like God is of their father, that God is their father. Jesus said to those men in John 8:44, and I can't get past this, and I can't override it, and I can't erase it. He said to those men back there, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." There's a lot of folks out there saying, "God's my father," and as Jesus looks at them, he says, "God's not your father, Abraham's not your father, you're of your father the devil." How do you know? Because the lust of your father is what you do. There is a special love between this father and that son, a longing and a looking and an anticipation and a waiting for him to come home. Not only is there a special love, but look down at verse 22. The father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." The father's love was a sacrificial love. When his son came home, he said, "Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Get the fatted calf. Kill it. Let's prepare it. Let's eat. Because my son has come back." A father's love is a sacrificial love. You know how I know that? Not only from that, but probably the most popular Bible verse in the world is John 3:16. And John 3:16 shows the father's love. "For God so loved the world," the next three words, "that he gave." You know, folks, love is an emotion. You understand that? Love's an emotion. We all know about love. We've been there. We've seen others do it. People love their puppy. They love their kitty. Teenagers fall in love. "Oh, I love him." How long have you known him? "I met him today." I'm not looking at you, Kara. I'm not looking at you at all. Don't worry. All right? We all know about that. Love's an emotion. Love is a feeling. Love is something that we express that way. But that's not love. Love is something that can't be seen. Love is something that can't be felt. Love is like the wind. You can't see it. You can only see the effect of it. And love is most fully expressed by sacrifice. When we love our children, we sacrifice for them. I think of my own father. We were raised in we're talking 1960s, middle class home, lower middle class, not upper middle class. We weren't poor, we weren't starving, we weren't wanting anything. But I know my dad worked for Michigan Bell Telephone Company. He'd go in the early morning, come home in the evening, and then he'd come home and eat, and there was a few years in there that when he got done, he'd go down and work at the Marathon gas station, pump some gas, near Christmas time, trying to make some extra money. He was sacrificing of himself to do something for his children. You know what I remember right now? What I just told you? You know what? I don't remember what I got that Christmas. I don't remember what he bought for a gift to put under the tree that year. What I remember is that he worked a second job to give me something because he was making a sacrifice. He was sacrificing his time to do that. Sacrifice, folks, can we write down? Sacrifice proves love. Whether it's a father to a son or a son to a father or a husband to a wife, and a wife to her husband. You know how we really prove love? When we sacrifice. When we're willing to do something for the other one that maybe we're not all that thrilled about, but it makes them happy, so we do it. That's love. Because isn't that common sense? What's the opposite of that? Well, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to. That's called selfishness. And in a mature relationship, now with kids, that's one thing, but in a mature relationship, that's not love. This father had a sacrificial love. The son came home. Let's do this. Let's show him. Let's show him love. Let's get the fatted calf. Let's get the robe. Let's get the shoes. Put him on his feet. I want him to see how much I love him. It's a sacrificial love. How do you show your love? Well, we've got different ways of thinking we show love. You know what the Bible says? Children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. What do we sacrifice for our children? What do we sacrifice for them? It doesn't say success is a heritage of the Lord. It doesn't say that money is an heritage of the Lord. And sometimes we sacrifice for those things. We sacrifice for success. We sacrifice for other means, for material means. But sacrificing shows what we love. What do we sacrifice for? This father sacrificed for his son. That son did not deserve a fatted calf. That son did not deserve a purple robe. He did not deserve shoes put back on his feet. He deserved to be brought back as a hired servant. He deserved to come back, and the father said, "All right, you want to come back? I'll hire you. You can work here. Go out in the field and start plowing." But he brought him back, and he treated him like a son. It was a sacrificial love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. John 3:16, you know, so we didn't, but look at 1 John chapter 4. And again, see the Father's love for us. The Father's love for us is shown by Him giving Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that could ever be given was God's own Son, given as a sacrifice for our sin. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says this in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. He loved us and sent Him. He loved us. That's an emotion. How do we know He loved us? And sent His Son to be a propitiation. That means a payment. A payment for our sins. God the Father could have looked down at this earthly creation and said, they're wayward, they're wicked, they spend their time in riotous living, and I have no interest in them, I don't care about them. God would have been justified to do that. But instead, He sent His only begotten Son, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ down here to be born of a virgin, to work miracles and give sight to the blind, and give some wonderful teachings from heaven, and only to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the garden, and nailed to a cross with our sins upon His body. God did all that for us, and that's how we repaid Him. But God gave His Son so that by faith in Him we might become the children of God. He showed His love by sacrifice. We show our love by sacrifice. Remember that next time you're, and I'm preaching myself, next time your wife wants to go somewhere and you say, "Nah, I don't want to go there." You know, I'm setting myself up. You know, I'm going to say, "Where do you want to go for lunch this afternoon?" I know what she's going to tell me right now. I can't think of the name of the place. I can see it. See how good I am at taking her there? Yeah. Anyways, I know where it is. I know what it is. And she's going to say that, and that's where sacrifice comes in. That's where love is shown. And I'm not talking about being ridiculous and every single time you give in all that kind of stuff. But I'm saying when something means something to somebody and we give them what they want, that's love. Love encompasses sacrifice. Can we practice making sacrifice? Can we practice showing love for others? It's not a sacrifice of money. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of attention. It's giving to someone something that makes them happy that we don't have to do. God sending His Son was a sacrificial love. This Father bringing out the fatted calf and all these things was a sacrificial love. Then look, if you would, at verse 24. Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Not only is it a special love and a sacrificial love, but verse 24 tells me it is a secure love. "This my son." You see those words? "This my son." There was never any wavering in the Father's view of who that was. "This my son." Whether he was on the farm or he was in the far country, he was still his son. The location didn't matter. The distance didn't matter. The behavior, can you get it? The behavior didn't even matter. He was still his son. His relationship was secure. I've had three sons. One's in heaven now, so I've got two sons. I am thankful that they've never been in the far country. Well, Matt was in Africa for a while as a missionary, but other than that, they've never spiritually been in the far country. But even if they had, they'd still be my son. I don't disown them because of their behavior. I remember I have visited, I think of one lady, and I'll not mention her name, one of our church ladies, but I remember years ago going into her apartment and visiting with her, and she sat there in her chair, and next to her was a picture of her son. And I'd ask about her son, and her son was in prison. We never talked about what he'd done. That was immaterial. But we talked about her son. She had a picture right there, and she was counting the days, hoping he'd get out of prison. You know what? The distance was between them as far as that was, but the relationship was still the same. That was still her son. No matter what he did, it was still her son. And I think we all feel that way. We all know what that's like. Here's what the boy said. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. Dad, make me a servant. And again, that Jewish crowd that was listening to him would have said, make him a servant. Bring him back if you want to, but put him to work. Have him digging ditches. Get him out there slopping the hogs. But put him out there as a servant. But he said, this my son. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad we are secure in the Father's love. I have no intention of going to the far country. I have no intention of wasting my substance on riotous living. But I also know this, there's a lot of things I do to disappoint my Heavenly Father. Not on purpose, not intentional most of the time, but there's some things I do that still... But you know what he says? This, my son. This, my son. No matter what happens down here, I'm his son. Because I put my faith and trust in him, he's adopted me into his family, and he never unadopts us. You know, there's no... The word adoption's in the Bible, the word unadoption's not there. Can't find that one. You know what we found out in our work with fostering and adopting and all that kind of stuff? We have found out that I can actually, Aaron, listen to this, I can actually disown my own children legally more than I can adopted children. When you adopt them legally, they're yours. You can't do anything about it. When you brought them into the world, you can send them out anytime you want to. What I'm saying is our adoption into the family of God is so permanent that there's no unadoption. There's no disowning. There's disappointing. There's discouraging. But there's never any disowning. When we come into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ and we become His child, we become secure in His love. This son, though miles away from the father, when he came home, he was still his son. Whether worshiping or wayward, still his son. Whether good or bad, still his son. That's a father's love. That's the love of a human father for his son, and is the love of a heavenly father for his children. He's going to be your father whether you like it or not. He'll never bring shame to your name. Don't ever bring shame to his. Because he's your heavenly father. There's a special love, a sacrificial love, a secure love. And then lastly, it is a satisfying love. It's a satisfying love. You know, when the boy came back, you remember what sent him away? His pride, his ego, his greed. Give me my inheritance. And so the father had two sons. He divided unto them all his living. The father, we don't know what age he was at this time, but he said, all right, sons, I'll do this. I'll make my will out right now, and I'll give the elder son half, and I'll give the younger son half. He divided to them all their living. Now, it doesn't say it this way, and by Jewish custom, it's usually the older son got two-thirds, and the younger son got one-third. Because the firstborn son in the Jewish system usually got a greater inheritance than the other one did. But anyways, this young man went off and he wasted his inheritance in riotous living. Now he comes back to the father. And the father says, son, you're welcome back as a son. You can live under my roof. You can eat at my table. You can dress in this wardrobe. But I can't give you an inheritance. It's already been given. You've already wasted. You know what he told the older son? When the older, you know about the elder son, we won't talk about him too much. But you know what happened when he came back in and saw the big party that was going for the younger son that had been so bad? The dad said to him, he said, all that I have is thine. He spent his inheritance. He's wasted his money. It's gone. All I have now is thine. This boy did not come back thinking he was going to get another inheritance. He didn't come back thinking, I'm going back because I'm going to get rich again. He went back because it was the father's house. He went back because he could be loved there. Nobody cared for him in the far country. When he had all that money and his pockets were lined, the friends were all around and they were living a high time. But when the famine came, the only friends hanging around him were the swine. You know what that means? The only friends hanging around him before that were the swine too. They just walked on two legs instead of four. And this boy came back to his father's house. He wasn't expecting an inheritance. He just said, make me. You know what he wanted? He wanted the fellowship with the father. That's what he wanted. Fellowship with the father. That's what he wanted. To renew a relationship with God. Again, I'll go back to this. If we have no desire to spend time in fellowship with our heavenly father, he's not our heavenly father. If you can come and tell me, yes, I'm saved and I'm a Christian and God's my father, but you don't, there, in your life, there is no iota of interest in God. You don't care about his principles. You don't care about his plan. You don't care about his promises. You don't care about his word. You don't care about his place. You don't care about any of that. You're not like your father. That's not your father. But when he is your father, you have a satisfying love. No matter what happens down here in this life, you've got a satisfying love. You've got someone that cares about you and watches out for you and meets your needs and sacrifices and does things for you. That's a satisfying love. I don't care about the inheritance. I don't care about the money. I don't care about what God's got laid up later on. I just enjoy Him being my heavenly Father. And that's enough. Oh, there's going to be a lot more later. There's going to be a holy city coming down from God out of heaven. There's going to be a street of gold and gates of pearl. And there's going to be a foundation and all these different things. There's a great place. There's a great inheritance for me ahead. But that's not what I'm interested in right now. I'm interested in fellowship with the Father. You know why? Because when I have the Father, I have a special love. I've got one that loved me when I was unlovable. I've got one that saw me in the far country as a wayward and loved me in spite of it. I'm thankful because it was a sacrificial love. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. If I was the only one, if you were the only one on this earth that it was ever made, Jesus Christ would have died for you according to Scripture. Because God loved you that much that He sacrificed. It's a secure love. You can bank on it. You know, I hate to say it, relationships end. I have a cousin who passed away just a couple days ago. And you can relate to this. Somebody you grew up with, you played with as kids. You got wonderful memories. He's not yet 60. He might be 58 years old, something like that. And he passed away from cancer. He's a good young man. He's saved. Neither one of us were saved as kids, but he got saved later in life. I know he's in heaven right now. But his wife Susie posted on Facebook about him dying. She said, he's the love of my life. The love of my life. And I don't doubt that. But you know what I think of too? She's 58 years old. She gonna go the rest of her life and not find another love? You don't know if that'll happen or not. Sometimes we move on. Sometimes we find something else. Sometimes people fall out of love. Not talking about them, obviously, but sometimes people fall out of love. You say, I used to think that's not possible till I read the Bible. God told the church at Ephesus, said, you have left. You have left your first love. And anything down here is possible of being fragile. But there's one love. You know what the Lord said to the nation of Israel? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's pretty permanent. That's pretty secure. That's pretty eternal. And you know what you and I have right now as children of God? We have a God that loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. We don't have to worry about Him ever moving on. We don't have to worry about Him finding somebody else. He is always going to love us, even when we're not in love with Him like we ought to be. He's still going to love us. All remember, folks, one day you're going to stand in front of that God and give an account for your earthly life. And try to say, God, you know I loved you. Lord, you know I love. Didn't it say in the Bible, Lord, Lord, have we not? Depart from me. I never knew you, He said. We've got a secure love. And we've got a satisfying love. There can be a break in distance. There can be a break in fellowship. But there's never a break in relationship. We're always His children. I don't get to see my children as often as I'd like to. I don't get to see my grandchildren. We had two of them last night. Got to keep them overnight. Little Adelaide came yesterday when Sonia came back from Canton and brought her back with us. And she came running over and said, Papa, and came and gave me a hug. That's the greatest feeling in the world. All right? You know, they've said this. If we knew grandchildren are the reason we didn't kill our children when they were teenagers. I'm seeing the truth of that as I look at those grandkids. And that, not seeing them for a while, and the minute you see them, the minute I see my children, my sons or my daughters that are grown and gone away from home, the minute you see them, it's just like, it's all over, it's like you never missed. You start right where you left off. It's a satisfying love. And I'm thankful that's the love the Father has for us. And all one day, one of these days when this mess down here is all over, when our 70, 80, 90, 100 years are past and over, and you and I, as born-again children of God, go to heaven and meet our Heavenly Father, it will be a satisfying love. The minute we get to hug Him for the first time, all the trials and troubles of life will be forgotten. Every heartache and heartbreak, every tough question, every God, why this and God, why that, all that will be forgotten and gone the minute we see Him face to face. When we come from this far country and get into the presence of God at His home, and He makes us not as a hired servant, but as a son and welcomes us, it will be a satisfying love. The Father's love. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And as you're standing, I'd simply ask you this question. Do you know